One of the lessons that we learn early in life is that we have choices. At an early age, we're told that we can choose what flavor of ice cream we want. That's basic life 101. At the next phase, we get to real life 201. As we grow older, we discover that choices have consequences. If I study in school, I make a good grade. And if I don't, I fail. One way to describe immaturity is that it does not consider the consequences before the choice. There are spiritual choices in life, and they too have consequences. This is the advanced level, spiritual life 301. As we mature, we understand that according to the scriptures, we have choices to make, and those choices have eternal consequences. I'm not talking about the choices that unbelievers make. Their choice has eternal consequences. I'm talking about choices that believers make. How we live our lives in time impacts the way we exist in eternity. Now, what I want to do this morning is talk about the eternal consequences of choices that believers make. With that in mind, will you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 11. This is a fateful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now notice that this little passage begins with the phrase, "This is a fateful saying." That tips us off to the fact that what he is doing here is quoting something that was circulating during his time. Some speculate that this was a hymn that was sung. Others say that it was just a pithy saying. Whatever, this was something that was floating around the churches during Paul's time. This little phrase occurs five times in the pastoral epistles, and this is one that appears in 2 Timothy. The others are in 1 Timothy and the book of Titus. Notice that he says four times, if. Those represent four choices that we can make as believers. Then, following those are four consequences. The other observation I would make is that the first two are positive and the last two are negative. So here are four choices we can make and four possible consequences. The first is in verse 11. If we died with him, we shall live with him. This is the only one of the four that doesn't specify the choice, but a choice is implied here, as I will explain in a minute. The real question is, what does it mean to say, if we died with him? And there are two possible explanations. One possible explanation is that he's talking about physical death, and that would certainly fit the context of the book of 2 Timothy, because as you've heard me say before in this series, Paul was in prison and he was facing martyrdom. As a matter of fact, this is the time he was martyred. So he could be saying, if we physically die, we will live, meaning we will be resurrected. The problem with that interpretation is that it's in the past tense. He said, if we, and he's including himself, notice, if we died in the past. So he cannot be talking about his future physical death. Well, then, what does it mean? If we died with him, we shall live with him. Well, this must be our spiritual death. In other words, what is implied in this command is that we have trusted Christ. So, the choice is, if you trust Christ, the consequences are you died and you are alive. Now, if you know anything at all about the Scripture, you know that this is spelled out in great detail in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 explains that when we trust Christ, we were baptized into Christ, which simply means that we were united to Him. And that as a result of that, there were two consequences. One is that the old man died. That is, everything we used to be before we became Christians died. We're no longer that person. We are now united to Christ. My favorite illustration of that is that when you get married, your single life died. It doesn't exist anymore. You are now in a new relationship, and in that sense, you are a new person. The second consequence of the decision of trusting Christ is that you are made alive. Again, in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it talks about the fact that now that we're united to Christ and united to His death, we are united to His resurrection, and we are now alive to God. We now have a fellowship with Him. We have a love relationship with Him. We delight in Him. And of course, the simple illustration is that when you get married, your old single life dies, and you are now participating in a new kind of life with your mate. So, the simple point is that if you trust Christ, that's the decision, the consequences are you're dead to the old life and you're raised to a new life to walk in a new life in Christ. Three buddies died in a car crash, and they went to heaven, and they encountered an orientation class. They were all three asked the question, when you were in the casket and your friends and family were mourning over you, what would you like to have heard them say about you? The first guy said, I would like to hear them say that I was a great doctor and a great family man. The second said, I would like to hear that I was a wonderful husband and a school teacher, which made a huge difference in the lives of children. The last guy said, I would like to hear them say, look, he's moving. Now that's the picture. You're dead and you're alive. Now, of course, my illustration isn't perfect because he wasn't dead, but the picture is, picture yourself in a coffin. You're dead. But picture yourself being alive in the coffin. You are alive. So in that sense, it portrays the fact that we are both dead to our old life and we're alive to the Lord. Of course, the perfect illustration, the one the Lord gave us, is baptism. We dip people in water to symbolize death. And then we raise them up to symbolize resurrection. Now that's what this verse is saying. It doesn't spell out the decision, it implies it, but it gives us the consequences. If we died, we will be alive with Him. So the choice is you can choose to trust Christ and be alive to God, or you can choose to not trust Christ and be dead in your sins. I want to talk about this for just a second because I believe this is critical to the spiritual life. That you understand, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, know this and reckon on this. Calculate that this is true. That you're dead and that you're alive to God. That's as good an explanation of the mechanics of living the Christian life apart from trust and obey that I know. That what you need to do in any given situation is say, now, wait a minute. I can't do this. I'm dead to that. And I need to operate in a way that indicates that I'm alive to God because I am. And of course, you can depend on His grace, and that is what the spiritual life is all about. Last week, my wife was parked in a parking lot, and she backed out of her spot, and somebody not paying attention bumped into her. That was a minor fender bender. Nobody was hurt. But as Patricia explained later, she was sitting in the car. Now, she's not given to being angry, but she was sitting in the car in those few fleeting seconds thinking about how she's going to respond to this. And this is the way she explained it. I'm the pastor's wife, and our name is on the sign in front of the church. So I got to get out and act like I'm the pastor's wife. Now, that's not a bad illustration. Now, of course, she knew that being a pastor's wife, she meant I'm a Christian. And that's the point, that when you're confronted with a situation, you need to stop and think. I can't act. I can't blow up. I can't get angry. I can't slap the person. I can't shoot them. I can't kill them. I can't rob them. Why? Because I'm dead to all of that. And I'm alive to God, so I got to get out and act like I'm a pastor's wife or a pastor or a Christian, because that's what it's all about. That's the choice, and those are the consequences. There's a second choice in this passage. He says in verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we endure. That's the choice. Consequences, you will reign with Him. Now let's talk about this one for a second. Normally, in the New Testament, where you see the word endure, it's talking about enduring trials. In this case, however, in this context, it's slightly different, or maybe I should say more severe. For he used this same word previously in this passage, in verse 10, to talk about suffering. So that what he's really saying in this part of the verse is if you suffer for Christ's sake, then you will reign with Him. So it is imperative that you endure in your spiritual life, and especially if you're undergoing trials, so that you can be rewarded by the Lord when you stand before Him. In Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 17, if children, then heirs. If you're a child of God, you're an heir. You get an inheritance. At least you get heaven. Then he says, joint heirs with Christ if we indeed suffer with Him. So there's an heirship that all Christians have, and there is another inheritance. It's sort of like a father giving an inheritance to his children, and all of them give something, but those he especially is pleased with gets a double portion. So if you endure, if you suffer, then you reign with Him. That's the double portion of the inheritance. You get to be especially rewarded with Him in the millennium. In other words, our choices now have eternal consequences. Now, let me talk about this in the sense of 2 Timothy. If you have been listening to all of the messages I've given so far, you might recall that this is not the first time Paul has mentioned to or alluded to rewards in the book of 2 Timothy. In chapter 1, he talked about finding mercy from the Lord in that day. He talks about being crowned. He talks about being first partakers of the crop. And then in just prior to this passage, he talks about obtaining salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, which is an allusion to rewards. As a matter of fact, I would have to say that everything he has said in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, really has to do with endurance. He said in verse 3, if you therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then at the end of that little section, in verse 10, he says, therefore I endure. So the two bookends between verse 1 and verse 10 is endure, and then he quotes this little hymn or pithy saying or popular saying about enduring and reigning. The point in this section of 2 Timothy is that you endure. And if you do, you will reign with him. Jesus mentioned some will have 5 cities and some will have 10. So the more you serve the Lord, the greater you endure, the more you suffer, the greater the reward. Heaven is not a vacation resort in the sky. Heaven is an eternal kingdom, and it centers on a loving relationship with the Lord. So it is imperative that we endure in faith, in trials, in suffering, because of the eternal consequences. In the summer of 1968, in the Summer Olympics held in Mexico City, there was an interesting thing that happened. Among other events, there were runners in the marathon, which, as you know, is slightly over 26 miles. The race was finished. The gold, silver, and bronze medals were given out. The national anthems were played. Then the sports announcer discovered that the marathon race was not over. There was still one runner on the course running for the finish line. Early in the race, he had been injured in a nasty fall. He was bleeding. His muscles were cramped. He was suffering from dehydration. But he kept on running. He would not quit until he crossed the finish line. He was from Africa, the African nation of Tanzania. And hours later, after all the ceremonies were over, he finished the race. The television cameras were on him, and the crowd stood and cheered him as he entered the stadium and crossed the finish line. A reporter asked, "Why didn't you just quit and seek medical care?" And he replied, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a marathon. They sent me here to finish a marathon." Hear me, and hear me well. God saved us to finish the marathon we call life. So, the choice is, will you endure sufferings for Christ and trials and tribulations? And the reward is being able to reign with him in eternity. There is a third choice given to us in this passage. In verse 12, it says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. A moment ago, I mentioned the fact that there were two positives and a negative. This is the negative. If we deny him. Now, please notice, and this is very important, he says we, meaning Paul is including himself. He is talking about him possibly denying the Lord. Now, in this case, it's not about personal faith. It's about public testimony. The classic example in the New Testament is Peter. As we all know, Peter denied the Lord. And that is what Paul is talking about in this passage. If we follow in Peter's footsteps and we deny the Lord, then he will deny us. Ooh, what does that mean? He denies us eternal life? No, it can't possibly mean that. The Bible says eternal life is a gift, and the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. That's Romans chapter 11, verse 29, which is an excellent little text to prove that we cannot lose our salvation. Furthermore, John chapter 5, verse 24, my favorite verse on this subject, says that we have passed from death into life, and we will not be brought into judgment. That is, the judgment concerning our eternal destiny. So what does it mean to be denied by the Lord? Well, this is talked about by the Lord himself in Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, it is evident, if you read the whole context of that passage, that he's talking about denying us before the Father of spiritual reward. So, the choice is that you deny him, and the consequences is that he will deny you rewards before the judgment seat of Christ. Speaking about this passage, one commentator says that in Luke 9, he talks about this. And the issue is not rejecting him nor not believing in him. But in Luke 9, it's about being embarrassed. That's interesting. So he goes on to say, and now I quote, he says, nothing of being cast out, nothing of being banished from him, only of being ashamed of them, of him, in the midst of those who are all around him. If they were there, they had possessions of eternal life, but there was something that they now tragically failed to possess, for it is clear that they lacked worthiness of character, which would make him proud to acknowledge him. But in that day, when he himself was so highly honored, he could not honor them at all. So, I think that's particularly interesting in correlating Luke 9 with this passage. Because if you'll recall in chapter 1, Paul said to Timothy, don't be ashamed of me or of the Lord. So what's going on in this passage is you're embarrassed in front of other people. And so you deny the Lord. And he says, if you do that, the consequences are in eternity, that at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be denied before the Father of receiving a full reward. Let me ask you a question. When you were a kid, did you ever play the game called Monopoly? Did you ever play the game? Well, I remember doing that. Thing would last for days. You'd start the game, and Mother would call us to supper, and we'd have to stop, and then we'd play until we had to go to bed, and we'd have to, you know, thing go on and on and on and on. Well, there's a little phenomena in Monopoly where you start with a strategy. You know, you want Broadwalk, right, and Park Place. And what you want to do is avoid that little landing called Chance. Do you remember getting landed on Chance? Here's what happened. You would draw a card, and the dread was that you would get the card that said, do not go straight to jail. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. Some of you look guilty already. All right. In a game, losing is by chance. In the spiritual life, losing is by choice. If you choose not to endure, then he will choose the consequences of not rewarding you in the millennium. There is a fourth one, and this one is particularly interesting. In verse 13, he says, If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Ooh, what does that mean? Well, some say that this means that you don't have faithfulness. And some say it means that you don't have faith. Matter of fact, this is a difficult verse, and there are all kinds of interpretations to it. But let me just tell you this, two observations that I think are critical. Number one, it says, if we, whatever he's talking about, it's about Christians. Secondly, the word faithless means just that, faithless, no faith, no belief. Now put those two things together. Wow. This verse is entertaining the possibility that you would not even believe any longer. That's the choice. Now, I have a little habit. I sometimes say, fasten your seat belts. Do you ever hear me say that? Translated, we're going to go through some turbulence. This is a rocky road. Well, fasten your seat belts. We need to talk about this for a minute. I believe this verse is saying that it is possible for a believer to cease believing. Matter of fact, later in the passage, he talks about the faith of some being overthrown. And that is clearly talking to Christians and having their faith overthrown. That's chapter 2, verse 18. Now, the reason I said fasten your seatbelts, this is a rocky road, is this goes counter to what most evangelicals believe. Now, let me explain. There is a doctrine called Calvinism. It's very complicated. It's very theological. But one of the tenets of Calvinism is that if you are genuinely saved, you will persevere in faith to the very end of your life. It's the fifth point of five-point Calvinism, and it's called the perseverance of the saints. Now, they acknowledge that you might fall, but they say if that happens and you're a genuine Christian, you will get up again and you will repent and you will persist and persevere until the end of your life. That's a very common idea that we got from Calvinism. But now let me give you what they're really saying, which isn't commonly understood. What they are really saying, if you understand the system, is that people are spiritually dead. And I've actually heard Calvinists teach that go into a funeral home and see a corpse in a casket and say to the corpse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the corpse can't do it. And so they say you're spiritually dead and you cannot believe. So, Calvinism teaches, God has to first make you alive. And then, once you're alive, he gives you faith. And since it's God-given faith, it'll persevere. That's their teaching. Now, I have all kinds of problems with that. In the first place, I agree we're spiritually dead, but that doesn't mean we're annihilated. Matter of fact, if you look at the passage they use, which is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says we were dead in sins, walking. So you're not so dead, you're not incapable of some activity. Now you're walking in sin, so they would agree you have the ability to sin. But Paul says in Acts chapter 17, that unsaved people can grope after God. They're not so dead they can't grope, and that's spiritual. And in Romans chapter 1, it says, by the creation they should understand. So they're not so dead that they can't understand something. And the Bible teaches very clearly, you are commanded to believe, right? Acts 16, 31. Believe, that's a command, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, I do not believe the Bible teaches that God gives you spiritual life and then gives you faith. I think that's all backwards. Read your Bible. The Bible clearly says, believe, and then you have eternal life. And it's not God who gives you the faith, it's you that are responsible to believe. How was that for a quick lesson in theology? You get it? All right. Calvinists bring their theology to this text, and I bring the rest of Scripture to this text. That's a bold statement, but it's the truth. I think you can believe, and you, even as a Christian, can stop believing. Whoa. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody who says they're a Christian is. I'm not saying everybody that went to church all their life and grew up in a Christian home and said they were Christian really got it. I'm not saying that at all. I believe that many of those aren't saved. But I do believe that there's some people who are genuinely saved and follow the Lord, and for one reason or another, one day decide they no longer believe. Let me ask you a question. You ever met anybody like that? You know anybody like that? Oh, I know several. Wow. What happens then? I mean, do you lose your salvation? If salvation is dependent upon faith, then if you stop believing, do you lose your salvation? And some teach that. But I want you to look at 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, the old King James says, if we do not believe, he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, God is faithful. He is faithful to his promise that if you believe, he gives you eternal life. You are born again, and he doesn't take that life back from you. Romans 11, 29, his gifts and callings are irrevocable. He does not change his mind. In some translations that says, and he doesn't repent. But the real issue is, he cannot deny himself. Meaning, he made a promise, and he's not going to go back on himself. He is by nature always faithful. That's the point of this verse. So, if your faith fails, all that exhibits is the unfailing faithfulness of God. God is faithful. Is that what that verse says? There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He's not going to put more on you that you cannot bear with his grace. But the point I want to make, and the point of Paul makes, is God is faithful. That's his character. That's his nature. That's his attribute. And he cannot deny that. So no matter what you do, God cannot deny himself. I have heard this stated very well by Max Lucado. He says, and I quote, though God's people often forgot their God, God didn't forget them. He kept his word. He didn't give up. He never gives up. When Joseph was dropped into a pit by his own brothers, God did not give up. When Moses said, here am I, send Aaron, God did not give up. When Aaron was making a false god at the very moment that Moses was meeting with the true God, God did not give up. When only 2 of the 10 spies thought the Creator was powerful enough to deliver the creation, God did not give up. When Samson whispered to Delilah, when Saul roared against David, when David schemed against Uriah, God didn't give up. When God's word lay forgotten and man's idols stood glistening, God didn't give up. When the children of Israel were taken into captivity, God didn't give up. He could have given up. He could have turned his back. He could have walked away from those wretched ones, but he didn't. He didn't give up. When he became flesh and was the victim of the assassination attempt before he was 2 years old, he didn't give up. When people from his own hometown tried to push him over a cliff, he didn't give up. When his brothers ridiculed him, he didn't give up. When he was accused of blaspheming God by people who didn't fear God, he didn't give up. When Peter worshiped him at the supper and cursed him at the fire, he didn't give up. When people spat in his face, he didn't spit back. When bystanders slapped him, he didn't slap them. When a whip ripped his side, he didn't turn and command the awaiting angels to stuff the whip down the soldier's throat. And when the human hands fastened the divine hands on a cross with spikes, it wasn't the soldiers who held the hands of Jesus steady. It was God who held them steady. So the next time that doubt, that obnoxious neighbor walks in, escort him out. Out to the hill, out to Calvary, out to the cross, where, with holy blood, he wrote the promise. God would never give up on his son. Matter of fact, God would give up only his son before he would give up on you. What a statement. And that says it as well as I've ever heard it. God can't give up on us no matter what we do because of what Christ did and because of God's faithfulness. So, I think this passage is simply teaching that you have choices. You have a choice to trust Christ or not trust him. As a believer, you have a choice to endure with joy all the trials that come your way. As a believer, you have a choice in certain situations before other people to deny him. You can do that. You have a choice. You have a choice. You can stop believing. And there are consequences to each of these choices. If you trust Christ, you're going to be united with Christ. Your old life is going to be dead, and your new life is with God. If you endure, you will reign. And if you deny the Lord, you will not reign. You'll lose reward. And the ultimate. If you stop believing, well, you're not going to be rewarded, but you're not going to be lost either. Because God is faithful and he cannot deny himself. Now, I said a minute ago that this passage, all the way from verse 1 through verse 13, is really urging us to endure, and that's true. But I think the real point is a little beyond that. I think Paul's point in verses 1 to 10, and it's stated there subtly, is if you endure, you will be rewarded. And now it's stated plainly in verse 12, if we endure, we shall reign with him. The teaching of this passage, the point of this passage, I think is summed up in that statement in verse 12. If you endure, you will reign. I think he quoted the popular whatever, hymn, pithy saying, at the time, because of that one little phrase, if we endure, we shall reign. The Lord wants you to endure so that you will be rewarded. One commentator entitled these verses, quote, "The Certainty of Future Reward." And I think that captures what's going on here. Another summarized the whole passage saying it contains one main thought, namely loyalty to Christ, steadfastness, even amidst persecution, is rewarded and disloyalty is punished. So, you leave here this morning, the one thing I want you to remember above and beyond everything else is you have spiritual choices, and those spiritual choices have eternal consequences. So, you can choose not to handle life in a spiritual manner. You can do that, but you can't choose the consequences. So, I say we need to live in light of eternity. You agree with that? I think if you thought about your death and stepping into eternity on a daily basis, it would radically change your life. I really believe that if we lived in light of the fact that we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account, and some are going to be ashamed. 1 John 2 says that, 2:28. And some are going to be rewarded. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It would determine how we respond to life. And if we forget that truth, that will determine how we respond to life. If we respond properly, we trust and endure. And if we don't, we deny and disbelieve. But whatever, there are eternal consequences. So think about your death. Think about eternity as you live life. In the 1800s, there was a man named Alfred who woke up one morning, this is a true story, opened the newspaper to see his own obituary. True story. Imagine the shock of seeing his own obituary printed in the paper. Now, here's what happened. His brother had died, and the newspaper printed his obituary instead of his brother's. He was a very wealthy man. That got his attention. He'd made a lot of money making. And in fact, he invented an explosive. But when he read that obituary, he wondered if that's what he really wanted to be remembered for. You see, the man I'm talking about was Alfred Nobel, creator of a weapon of mass destruction, dynamite. As a result of reading that obituary, he decided he wanted his life to count for more than that. He decided he wanted to live life that would last, that would make a difference. So he started making changes. When he died, he left most of his immense fortune, gained from the invention of dynamite, to a foundation designed to honor people who made a difference. You know the story. The Nobel Peace Prize. That's one of five, by the way. And it all came about because Alfred read his obituary in the newspaper. Now, we need to live our lives as if in the morning you picked up the paper and the daily news printed your obituary. To say the same thing simply, we need to live in light of the fact that one day we're going to die. And we're going to step into eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us eternal life and nothing can change that. You remain faithful. You will not deny yourself. thank you for that. But Father, thank you also for giving us the opportunity to live for you and walk with you and glorify you, respond properly to life because of the grace in our lives. And thank you for the promise that we will be rewarded. Lord, thank you for this truth, and may the Spirit of God indelibly imprint it upon our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.